Oh, man, what a blessing it is to be with you all and to open up God's Word with you. If you haven't already, please open up your Bible there to Acts chapter 24. I want to start this morning by introducing you here in Acts 24 to one of the Roman power couples of Paul's day. Their names were Felix and Drusilla. They were so well known, all you had to do was say their first names. They were one of those couples. Now, first things first, I want to show you kind of how they enter into the narrative of Acts. If you recall from last week, we left Paul in Jerusalem, where he's being protected by the Romans from his own people who want to kill him. The Jews had tried to beat him to death. They had tried to get him scourged by the Romans. Nothing had worked yet. And so now more than 40 Jewish men have made an oath not to fast or not to eat or drink anything until they've killed Paul. That's what's happening in Jerusalem. But Paul's nephew hears about these guys, these men who've made this oath, and Paul's nephew hears about them. He goes to the barracks and he warns Paul, and so the nephew tells the commander, the Roman commander, about this plot, and that very night, the commander orders a detachment of 200 soldiers, 70 horsemen, 200 spearmen to transfer Paul from Jerusalem to Caesarea. So that gets Paul out of Jerusalem and to Caesarea. Now, Caesarea is the capital of Roman Judea. And so it's where the governor was located. So the Roman commander sends a letter with this detachment of soldiers with Paul to the governor and says, "We had to get Paul out of here. He was not safe here. So I'm sending him to you for safety, but also so that you can hear his case." Now, that gets us to Felix. The Roman governor's name is Felix. His wife's name is Drusilla. That's our power couple. Now, I want to tell you a little bit about this couple. Paul's going to be spending 2 years with this couple. And so I want to tell you a little bit about them. I want to give you a little bit of background about this couple. Felix and his older brother were both slaves. And they became freedmen. And Felix's older brother was a great dude, high character guy. And he quickly rose up through the ranks of the Romans and became the secretary of treasury for the emperor Claudius. Now, solely due to his good reputation and his high character, Felix, the younger brother, was able to get this job all the way across the Mediterranean in this little podunk area known as Judea. And so, because of his brother's influence and reputation, Felix gets this job as governor in Judea. Now, upon taking this position and moving to this new part of the empire, Felix decides to try to get married for the third time. And so he sets his heart on Drusilla, who in fact was already married to one of the kings of Syria. And so here's what Felix does. He hires a magician to seduce Drusilla away from her husband and secure her for himself. It's a real love story. That was sarcasm. Luke tells us that Drusilla was Jewish. And that's true. Her mother was a Jew. However, her father was Herod Agrippa. Therefore, her dad was the one who had killed the apostle James, the brother of John. Her great uncle was the one who had John the Baptist beheaded. Her great grandfather was the one who tried to kill Jesus in Bethlehem. That's Drusilla. Now, Felix was a terrible governor. His ability to be bribed led to an increase in crime during his tenure. He dealt with problems with cruelty and great severity. He actually had one of the Jewish high priests who was critical of him assassinated. He was eventually, he was eventually recalled to Rome by Emperor Nero on charges of maladministration and was saved from severe punishment by Rome only because of his older brother. The Roman historian Tacitus wrote about Felix. He said that Felix practiced every kind of cruelty and lust, wielding the power of a king with all the instincts of a slave. That's Felix and Drusilla. That's our Roman power couple of Acts chapter 24. And Paul stands before Felix in trial. Now, the Jewish high priest, Ananias, that's not the high priest that Felix assassinates, but Ananias comes to Caesarea from Jerusalem along with some of the elders, and they bring his hired gun. He's a big-time Roman lawyer named Tertullus. They travel to Caesarea to bring their charges against Paul. They present their case. Paul defends himself. And then Felix adjourns the proceeding, saying he will decide the case only when he gets an opportunity to talk to the Roman commander. Well, as we know, Felix was never one to care much about justice. And so he never follows up with the Roman commander. And instead just keeps Paul locked up in Caesarea for the next 2 years. In fact, Paul would remain there in prison until Felix was summoned back to Rome by Emperor Nero. But it's this two-year period when Paul is imprisoned in Caesarea with Felix and Drusilla that I want to focus our attention on this morning. That kind of connects the dots between where we were with Paul in Jerusalem. It brings him to Caesarea. And I want to focus on these 2 years that Paul spends here in prison, locked up, with an opportunity to share with Felix and Drusilla. I want to read again the verses. We're going to focus the rest of our time on these verses here in verses 24 through 27. And I want to read those again for us just to remind them for us. Several days later, Felix came with his wife Drusilla, who was a Jew. He sent for Paul and listened to him as he spoke about faith in Christ Jesus. As Paul discoursed on righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come, Felix was afraid and said, "That's enough for now. You may leave. When I find it convenient, I will send for you." At the same time, he was hoping that Paul would offer him a bribe, so he sent for him frequently and talked with him. When 2 years had passed, Felix was succeeded by Porcius Festus, but because Felix wanted to grant a favor to the Jews, he left Paul in prison. Now, in these verses, Luke gives us three possible motives as to why Felix kept Paul locked up in Caesarea for these 2 years. Now, I want to just mention them briefly. We'll start in verse 27 and kind of work our way back. First, there was a political motive. Because Felix wanted to grant a favor to the Jews, he left Paul in prison. And so by leaving him there, he was gaining friends in the Jewish community. So it was political motive. The second motive in verse 26 was a financial one. At the same time, he was hoping that Paul would offer him a bribe. Look, Felix was all about accepting a bribe. Felix could be bought at the right price. And so if anyone of Paul's wealthy donors were willing to offer him some money, he'd be happy to let Paul go. So there was a financial motive, verse 26. And then third, verse 24, there does seem to be a spiritual motive. Felix and his wife Drusilla would send for Paul and listened to him as he spoke about faith in Christ Jesus. And so there does seem to be at least a curiosity in what Paul has to say about Jesus. We're told earlier that Felix was well acquainted with the way. And so there was at least a curiosity to know more about Paul's message and this Jesus that he talked about. And so one of those three is probably the primary motive. Most likely it's a mixture of all three of those. But this is the audience that Paul preaches to for the next 2 years. It's an audience of two. And what Luke does here in these verses, verse 24 and 25, is he gives us the outline of Paul's message. So if you had 2 years locked up in prison and you were called in to share the message of Jesus Christ with Felix and Drusilla, what would you say? Well, Luke shares with us here in these verses kind of the summary, sort of the outline of Paul's message. In a sense, he gives us the three main points of his message. Now, in the English, these three points don't rhyme. Or they don't start with the same letter. That's okay. Maybe they do in the Greek or the Aramaic. I'll research that for us. But there are three points to his message about faith in Christ. And I want us to look at these three points, and I want us to focus the rest of our time on them this morning. In verse 24, Luke tells us that Paul spoke to Felix about faith in Christ Jesus. So this is what I've titled, right? A good lesson needs to have a title. And so this is what I've titled Paul's lesson: Have Faith in Christ Jesus. That's the title of his message. As he goes in before Felix and Drusilla, that's the message he's bringing. Have faith in Christ Jesus. And the points that Paul emphasizes in verse 25 are the three points to his message. And I love what author Warren Wiersbe writes about these three points. He says, they give us three compelling reasons as to why one should have faith in Christ Jesus. That's good. So the title of his message is Have Faith in Christ Jesus. You've heard the background. You know Felix and Drusilla. All right? And so now he's coming in for 2 years. Maybe every day, every other day, we don't know. But there's at least some kind of, they're familiar with the way. She, being a background as a Jew, has understanding of the Jewish faith. And as he comes and shares with them this message, the title of this message, Have Faith in Christ Jesus. And then these three points, I love this. They give us three compelling reasons as to why one should have faith in Christ Jesus. Man, I like that. Here in verse 25, three reasons to have faith in Christ Jesus. Number one, righteousness. Have faith in Christ Jesus because of righteousness. Number two, self-control. Have faith in Christ Jesus because of self-control. And number three, the judgment to come. Have faith in Christ Jesus because of the coming judgment. And so if you're here this morning and you've been looking for a compelling reason to have faith in Christ Jesus, then Paul gives you three of them. Or maybe you've had faith in Christ Jesus for many, many years, and you need to be reminded this morning of the reasons why you have faith in Christ Jesus. Paul gives us three reasons. And my intent this morning, all I want to do with our time is to take a look at these three reasons and kind of walk us through each one. And here's how I want to do that in our time. With each reason, I'm going to ask you a question. And then I want to show you how faith in Christ Jesus is the answer to that question. Okay? So with each one of these reasons, I want to ask you a question, and then I want to show you how faith in Christ Jesus is the answer to that question. Okay? All right, let's walk through these three reasons together. Reason number one to have faith in Christ Jesus is because of righteousness. It's because of righteousness. All right, let me ask you a question. What are you going to do with yesterday's sin? You see, that question has to do with righteousness. What are you going to do with all of your past mistakes? Because we've all made them. We're all in the same boat. No one's throwing any stones. Paul wrote in Romans chapter 3 that we all sin and fall short of the glory of God. But something must be done with yesterday's sin. And so my first question under this first point is, what are you going to do with it? What are you going to do with yesterday's sin? Here's the answer. The answer is to have faith in Christ Jesus. The answer is to trust Him with your past. You see, the answer to all three of these questions that we're looking at this morning is to have a faith in a person. Not a certain set of teachings about grace, not in some church doctrine about forgiveness. The answer is to have faith in the living Jesus Christ. And let me tell you about the person of Jesus. He died on the cross to be your Savior. And so when it comes to this topic of righteousness, it has to do with trusting Him as your Savior. You see, the gospel offers you the deal of eternity. You'll not come across a better deal in your lifetime. The deal is your sin for His righteousness. Your sin, what are you going to do with yesterday's sin? The gospel offers you the deal of eternity. Your sin, it's a trade. It's an exchange. Your sin for His righteousness. Oh, but you don't know, Barrett, what I've done. You don't know the mistakes that I've made. You don't know the skeletons that are in my closet. You don't know how I used to live in my past. You know what? I don't know what many of you've done. But here's the good news. I'm not the one making the offer. And here's what I do know. Jesus does know what you've done, and He's the one offering you this exchange. Your sin, He wants it. He wants your sin for His righteousness. Listen, you got to take that deal. There's nothing better behind curtain number two. I don't have something under a box here that I can show you. That's the greatest deal of all eternity. What are you going to do with yesterday's sin? The answer is to have faith in Christ Jesus as your Savior. The answer is to trust Him with your past. That's point number one. Number two, reason number two to have faith in Christ Jesus is because of self-control. So Reason number one was because of righteousness. What are you going to do with yesterday's sin? Reason two, to have faith in Christ Jesus, is because of self-control. Let me ask you a question. What are you going to do with today's struggles? What are you going to do with today's struggles? You see, that question has to do with self-control. When the world seems to be spinning out of control, or when your circumstances are out of control, or when it feels like the world's spinning one way and you're trying to go the opposite way, how are you going to keep yourself from spinning out of control? What are you going to do about the struggles of living in the world today? Because we all struggle to live here in these imperfect bodies and in this fallen world. Something must be done with today's struggles. So my second question is, what are you going to do with them? The answer to that question is the same as the first. The answer is to have faith in Jesus Christ. The answer is to trust Him with your present. Trust Him with your today. You see, again, the answer is to have faith in a person. The answer is to have faith in the living Jesus Christ. So let me tell you about the person of Jesus. He rose from the dead to be your Lord. And so when it comes to this topic of self-control, how do you control yourself when the whole world seems to be spinning out of control? It has to do with trusting Him as your Lord. It has to do with having faith that the one who's in control of the universe will provide you with the power necessary to control yourself. I've become convinced of this. I've lived with myself for too long. The only way for me to have self-control is to be under His control. That's the only way. I know myself too well. The only way for me to have self-control is to be under His control. Man, that's why I'm thankful that self-control is a fruit of the Spirit. I often refer to self-control as the Pluto of the gifts of the Spirit, because it's that ninth one way down the list. We're not really sure if it's one or not. We'd rather kind of focus more in on love, joy, peace. But self-control is so important. I'm so thankful that self-control is a fruit of the Spirit, because I'm unable to control myself without His power. I'm unable to control my emotions. I'm unable to control my feelings, my words, my thoughts, my actions, without leaning into and relying upon the help of His Holy Spirit. Every morning I wake up, I lean into and submit my will, my desires, my thoughts, my words, my actions to Jesus my Lord. I can't control. I have no self-control but to be under His control. And so Paul talked about this need for self-control as we live in our world today. So what are you going to do with your struggles? What are you going to do with today's struggles? The answer is to have faith in Christ Jesus as your Lord. That's the answer. The answer is to trust Him with your present, with your today. Then reason number three to have faith in Christ Jesus is because of the judgment to come. Let me ask you a question. What are you going to do with tomorrow's scenarios? You see, that question has to do with the judgment to come. Because there are so many uncertainties. There are so many questions about the future. You know, we could come up with 100 different possible scenarios as to how our lives might play out. Yet none of us even knows what tomorrow holds. But there's one thing we know for certain. God has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. Peter would say that Christ is the one appointed by God to be the judge of the living and the dead. Jesus himself would say, "For the Father judges no man, but has committed all judgment to me." A day of judgment's coming. We are more sure of a day of judgment coming than we are of tomorrow coming. Day is coming when Jesus will return to make everything right. And so something must be done with tomorrow's scenarios. That's my third question. What are you going to do with them? What are you going to do with all of your tomorrow scenarios? The answer is like the first two, is to have faith in Christ Jesus. The answer is to trust him with your future. You see, again, the answer is to have faith in a person. The answer is to have faith in the living Jesus Christ. Let me tell you a little bit about the person of Jesus. He will return to be your judge. And so when it comes to this topic of the coming judgment, it has to do with trusting him as your judge. And who else would you rather have as your judge than the one who loved you so much that he died to be your Savior? And the one who you have followed all the days of your life as your Lord? What are you going to do with all of your tomorrow scenarios? The answer is to have faith in Christ Jesus as your judge. The answer is to trust him with your future. So what are you going to do with yesterday's sin? What are you going to do with today's struggles? What are you going to do with tomorrow's scenarios? The answer to all of those questions is to have faith in a person. The answer to all of those questions is to have faith in Christ Jesus, your Savior, your Lord, and your judge. So, if you're here today and you do not have faith in the person of Jesus Christ, then let me ask you, what do you think about these reasons given by Paul to Felix and Drusilla as to why they should have faith in Christ Jesus? All these reasons, they got Felix's attention. I mean, knowing what we do about his character, knowing the kind of person he was, we can see why all the talk about sin and judgment troubled him so much, caused him to be afraid, but it was short-lived. He responded to Paul by saying, at the end of verse 25, "When I find it convenient, I will send for you." I want to conclude this morning by sharing an illustration that I read this week by a Dr. Clarence McCartney. He told a story about a meeting in hell Satan called his four leading demons together. And he commanded them to think up a new lie that would keep people from having faith in Jesus Christ. "I have it," one demon said. "I'll go to earth and tell people there's no God." Satan said, "That'll never work. People can just look around and see that there's a God." So a second demon suggested, "I'll go and tell them there's no heaven." But Satan rejected that idea and said, "Everybody knows there's life after death, and everybody wants to go to heaven." So a third demon said, "I got it. Let's tell them there's no hell." "No," said the devil, "their conscience tells them that their sins will be judged. We need a better lie than that." Quietly, the fourth demon spoke. "I think I've solved your problem. I'll go to earth and tell everybody there's no hurry." Felix told Paul, "When I find it convenient, I'll send for you." Luke doesn't tell us if Felix ever found that convenient time. Friends, the most convenient time for you to have faith in Christ Jesus is today. And this morning, if you have faith in Christ Jesus, but you've never been baptized, if you've never participated in that public declaration of faith, I want to invite you this morning to come and to submit to Christ in baptism, to repent of your sin, to be buried with Him, to have your old life washed away and be raised with Him, a new life of faith filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. The best time for you to trust Him with your past and with your present and with your future is now. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this message. We're thankful for these 2 years that Paul spent with Felix and Drusilla, where we were just thankful, Lord, for this message of faith in Christ Jesus that your words have preserved and that we can share with this church family this morning, this so many years later. Lord, I pray that you have moved in the hearts of people today through your Holy Spirit. And Lord, I pray if someone here in this room has never had faith in Jesus Christ before, that faith began this morning and that they put their faith in Him. We're so thankful. We're so thankful for Jesus Christ. We're so thankful that we can put our trust in Him for our past, for today, and for our future. And we pray all this in His name. Amen.